1 Samuel chapter 21, beginning at verse 10. That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he feigned insanity in their presence, and while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at this man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered round him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him.
The second reading is Psalm 34, and that's on page 561 of the Church Bibles. Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is perfect, true, right. Thank you that your word is radiant and pure and sure. Thank you that your word is more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. And so we pray this morning that you would feed us, that we'd delight in what you're saying to us. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You're running. You're hiding. Your pulse is racing. Your heart's beating faster. You're looking over your shoulder. Have they seen me? Will I get caught? You run from one bush to another. You're playing 40-40-N. You're playing Aki 1-2-3, I Lurky, back to base, hide and seek, whatever you call it. You're at camp and you're having a fantastic time. I expect for some of us that might be some time ago. For some of us it may have been just this summer. It's a great game, it's one of my favourites. But just imagine for a moment that it was for real. That you're hiding, your heart's beating faster, you're looking over your shoulder, will they find me? Imagine that someone's out for your life. The one who's chasing you is trying to kill you. And I imagine you're feeling a little bit like David was 1,000 years before Jesus was born. He wasn't king yet, and he was on the run. He was hiding from Saul, who was out to kill him. And he was hiding in a cave. I expect it was dark. I expect it was damp and cold. And gathered around him were people in similar situations. We had it in our first reading. Those in distress, everyone in debt, everyone discontented or bitter. A group of people who were discouraged and afflicted. In other words, a group of people who were suffering. And yet David sits down, he gathers them round, and he sings them Psalm 34, verse 1. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. So there we have it in the second half of verse 2. Who is this psalm for? It's written for the afflicted, and it's written to help them rejoice. And my prayer this morning is that we'd be encouraged, if we're afflicted, by this psalm, because this psalm is God's wisdom for the afflicted, for the suffering Christian. It's literally a divinely inspired A to Z of how to be encouraged if you're suffering. And to help us think about this morning, to help us be encouraged this morning, we're going to look at the three imperatives, the three exhortations that David gives his hearers in verses 3, 8, and 9. So first of all, let's look at verse 3 together. Our first exhortation. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Glorify the Lord with me. Now, another way of saying that might be, there's always something to praise God for. There's always something to praise God for. So back in the cave, David gathers the men around him, and he reminds them of what God's done for him. Now, it's a little bit like the sound of music. When Fraulein Maria gathers all the children around her, there's the thunderstorm raging outside. They're all afraid, and she gathers them round. Raindrops on roses and whiskers on chickens. When the dog bites, I'm not going to sing it all. When the dog bites, when the bee sting, when I'm feeling sad, I simply remember my favourite things, and then I don't feel so bad. Now, David, I mean, Maria is doing a poor man's version of David. Sadly, she replaces a solid trust in a God who saves with kind of soppy sentimentality about warm woolly mittens and brown paper packages. But the pattern's the same. She stops and thinks, what are my favourite things? And then she tries to think of them. Now, much more profoundly and wonderfully and helpfully, David stops and thinks, what can I praise God for? How can I encourage these people? And he doesn't have to look far. So he tells them an amazing story of how God has just rescued him. Did you see it in verse 4? I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Or verse 6, this poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. Now, we get the reference about this when this happened in our superscription, the kind of verse naught, as it were, before verse 1. Of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. And that's what we heard about in our first reading in 1 Samuel 21. It's when David had gone from being hero to zero. So do you remember, he was the toast of the town, the talk of everybody. He'd killed Goliath. He'd taken his sword and chopped his head off. And they were singing songs about him. Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. He was the hero. But Saul didn't like it one bit. Saul got angry and jealous and irrational. And he started to pursue David. He wanted his life. He wanted to kill him. And in his fear, David ran, he fled. And of all the places he could run to, he ran to Gath. Now, Gath is where Goliath came from. So you imagine, I don't know what he was thinking. You're running away for your life, and you run to the place, the town, or the person you've just killed, the hero you've just killed. Whatever he was hoping for, it didn't work, because the townspeople and the king are not impressed. What's he doing here? Now, some of you might have been a bit confused in the reading that we had Achish and Abimelech in the psalm and in the Old Testament reading. They're the same people. Abimelech's like Pharaoh, a title for a king. So there he is, Achish. He's furious that this man, David, his enemy, is in his court. And he wants to kill him. And so David's now even more afraid. He's literally terrified. His life is at stake again. And so he humiliates himself. He pretends he's mad. And Achish sees him and says, well, I've got enough madmen, thank you very much. Get him out of here. And he lets David go. And so back in the cave, David's singing to these men about his deliverance. And he's very clear what happened. He wasn't being clever. He wasn't saying, look at me, guys. I did this really clever trick, and the king let me go. No. The Lord rescued him. So verse 6 again. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. So you can imagine David. He's dribbling. He's pretending to be mad. He's scratching at the door. He's looking like a complete idiot. But in his heart, he's going, Lord, save me. Lord, get me out of here. Help me, please. And the Lord rescues him and delivers him. And so he sings verse 3 to his friends. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. That's how to encourage people who are afflicted. And that's how to be encouraged if you are afflicted. Either way, encouragement will come from finding things to praise God for. Encouragement will come from by glorifying God together. And there's always something to praise God for. So that's why David says, verse 1, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Now, there's a wonderful example of this, which I've left over there, I think. I'll just go and grab it. Thank you very much. Found in this book here, The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. Now, Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch woman who lived in the Second World War, and her family used to gather around Jews into their home and hide them from the Nazis who were out to get them. Now, eventually, they get caught, they get found out, and Corrie and her sister Betsy are shipped off to a concentration camp called Ravensbrück. And I want to read an account of what happened when they arrived at Ravensbrück. The deck above us was too close to let us sit up. We lay back, struggling against the nausea that swept over us from the reeking straw. Suddenly I sat up, striking my head on the cross slats above. Something had pinched me. Fleas, I cried. Betsy, the place is swarming with them. Betsy, how can we live in such a place? Show us how. It was said so matter-of-factly that it took me a second to realize that she was praying. Corrie, she said excitedly, he's given us the answer before we asked, as he always does. It's in the Bible this morning. Where was it? Read that part again. I glanced down the long, dim aisle to make sure no guard was watching, then drew the Bible from its pouch. It was in 1 Thessalonians, I said. In the feeble light, I turned the pages. Here it is. Comfort the frightened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. It seemed to be written expressly for Ravensbrück. Go on, said Betsy. That wasn't all. Oh, yes. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That's it, Corrie. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks. I stared at her, then around me at the dark, foul-aired room. Such as, I said. Such as being aside here together. I bit my lip. Oh, yes, Lord Jesus. Such as what you're holding in your hands. I looked down at the Bible. Yes, thank you, dear Lord, that there was no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all the women here in this room who will meet you in these pages. Yes, said Betsy, thank you for the very crowding here, since we're so packed so close that many more will hear. She looked at me expectantly. Corrie, she prodded. Oh, all right. Thank you for the jammed, crammed, stuffed, packed, suffocating crowds. Thank you, Betsy went on serenely, for the fleas and for... The fleas? This was too much. Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for fleas. Give thanks in all circumstances, she quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us. And so we stood between piers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. But this time I was sure that Betsy was wrong. But Betsy wasn't wrong, because wonderfully we read in the next chapter about how the fleas were the very reason the guards wouldn't enter their barracks and had so much freedom to serve God and tell of Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances. Glorify the Lord with me. I will bless the Lord at all times. That's what Corrie ten Boom did with Betsy, and her faith was vindicated. Because there's always something to praise God for. David was suffering. He was in a cave. And yet he found things to praise God for. Corrie and Betsy ten Boom were suffering. They were in a concentration camp. And yet they found things to praise God for. And it can be the same with us. Whatever our circumstances, whatever we're experiencing, we can find things to praise God for. So whether we're under financial pressure and we're crippled with fear and anxiety about the credit crunch, about how we're going to pay our mortgage, or whatever it may be, whether we're discontented because God hasn't given us the one thing that we asked for, or we're distressed by the pain of separation in a broken relationship, or whether we're overwhelmed with grief at the loss of a loved one, whatever our circumstances, there are always things to praise God for, to help us to rejoice. But I guess sometimes we need other people to help us. So David said to his afflicted friends, come, glorify the Lord with me. Betsy said to Corrie, come, glorify the Lord with me. And wouldn't it be wonderful if, as a church body here at Ebbs, we were people who said to each other, come, glorify the Lord with me. He heard my prayer. He answered my call. So in our friendships, in our marriages, in our families, in our small groups, as a church family, in our public prayers, if we were saying to each other, glorify the Lord with me, we were telling each other about specific ways he's heard us, he's answered our prayer, he's helped us. Let's make sure we're doing that, like David, how we've experienced God's deliverance. And ultimately, of course, as Christians, alongside we pray many, many examples of answered prayer. Ultimately, we have that great deliverance to be encouraging of each other with, don't we? Of how we've been saved from eternal hell and punishment by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've always got that to praise and glorify God for. So let's not tire of telling each other how the Lord saved us, of sharing our testimonies around the dinner table. However it may be, let's be encouraging each other and saying, glorify the Lord with me. He heard my cry. He saved me. So there's our first exhortation. Glorify the Lord with me. There's always something to praise God for. Our second exhortation is found in verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Or there's nothing better than personal experience. So come back to the cave again. And David's telling his afflicted friends. He's told them what the Lord's done for him. And now he says to them, find out for yourselves too. He urges them to experience for themselves God's goodness. Now, it's a bit like the Mississippi mud pie that Katie made for the apprentices and I for supper last week. She brought out this pudding, and it looked sensational. Thick, deep, dark chocolate on a crumbly chocolate biscuit base. A swirl of cream on the top. It looked ravishing. I don't know about everyone else, but my mouth was literally watering at this pudding. But the only way I could find out how good it really was if I tried it. And we tasted it, and we saw that Kate's Mississippi mud pie was very good. And it's the same with our relationship with God. As David's saying, I've experienced God's deliverance. I found out that he's very good. Why don't you find out for yourselves too? Why don't you try, taste and see the Lord is good? Because there's nothing better. There's no replacement for personal experience. And look what happens when you do. Verse 8, second half of verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man, the woman, who takes refuge in him. Verse 5, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces are never covered with shame. But I guess the key question this morning is, what is the blessing? Is David saying, when we go to the Lord, when we run to him for refuge, that we have an easy life, that everything's happy all the time? Well, clearly no, because David himself hasn't experienced that. He's still in a cave, he's still in trouble. And if you look down at verse 19 there, the bottom of the right-hand page, we see that the righteous man may have many troubles. So God doesn't promise us a deliverance immediately from all our worries and all our troubles. So what's the blessing? Well, we find out loads and loads in the Bible about how we can be blessed even in affliction and suffering. But we're going to see four blessings from Psalm 34. Even in suffering, how we can experience God's blessing. So first of all, we can experience God's provision. So verse 10, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So even the strongest animal, even the king of beasts, even in his prime and his youth, may not find food, may grow weak, and may die. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Isn't that a wonderful promise? That those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Now again, this doesn't mean that God's like a celestial slot machine who gives us everything we ask for. No, he gives us everything that we need. And it's not everything we think we need, it's everything that he thinks we need. And wonderfully, he's our all-knowing, perfect Heavenly Father. He knows exactly what's best for us. So experience God's provision. David was in trouble, he's in a cave, but yet God provided for him. He brought men around him to encourage him. I guess he wasn't just encouraging those who were afflicted. He was being encouraged by those who were afflicted. He found God's provision. Secondly, we experience God's presence. Now, I just love verse 18. Look at verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And verse 15 is similar, isn't it? So verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. Isn't that awesome? Whatever we're going through, we can know our Heavenly Father is with us. We can know his presence. We can know that he's watching down on us, caring for us, attentive to our cry for help. What a blessing. Thirdly, we can experience God's providential control. Look at verses 19 and 20. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Now, as you read verse 20, I hope your mind was racing. You're thinking, bones not broken, bones not broken. I hope your mind was racing and being drawn to the cross where Jesus suffered and died, and yet not one of his bones were broken. Like David, Jesus humiliated himself. He went to the cross. He suffered unimaginable, untold agony. He took the punishment, the wrath of his Father that we deserved. And yet he knew that even then, his Father was completely in control. Not one of his bones was broken. So even as he was dying, he experienced God's providential, supreme, all-powerful, sovereign control over all things. And he also knew our fourth blessing. He experienced God's deliverance. So verse 19 is true of Jesus. A righteous man may have many troubles. Turn over, but the Lord delivers him from them all. So after 3 days, Jesus wonderfully is resurrected to life. And then later he ascends to glory. He's at his Father's right hand, and he's free from all of his afflictions, all of his troubles. God had delivered him from all his fears. And it's the one blessing of those four that we have to wait for, that we don't have yet. But because of Jesus' deliverance, we can be sure, we can be confident that we can have it too. So Jesus has risen, and we can be sure that one day too, we will experience deliverance from all of our troubles, whatever they may be. We'll have wonderfully lots of mini deliverances along the way, things that we can be praising God for, answers to prayer. But ultimately, that great deliverance from everything that we fear, everything that we're experiencing that brings us down, will be when we meet Jesus face to face. And so verse 22, the last verse, is our hope. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. One day we will stand before him, free from condemnation, in glory, if we're trusting in him. So I guess the challenge for us this morning, the exhortation from David for us this morning, whatever our circumstances may be, is to taste and to see that God is good. It's not about having a head knowledge of God. It's not about coming to meetings. It's not about having doctrinal knowledge and ticking boxes, good as those things may be. It's about having in our heart an experience of God. It's about experiencing his provision. It's about experiencing his provision and his presence and his providential care. And it's about having a certain hope of future deliverance. So if you're a Christian this morning and you're weighed down with trials, you're afflicted and you're suffering, let the second half of verse 8 be soothing balm to your wounded spirit. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. I guess there may be some here this morning who wouldn't call themselves a Christian. You're kind of looking in from the outside. You'd say, well, I haven't tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Well, verse 8 shows you this. Christianity is not theoretical and abstract. It's experimental and experiential. Just like Katie's Mississippi mud pie, the proof of the pudding was in the eating. There's nothing better and there's no replacement for personal experience. So can I urge you to taste and to see that the Lord is good? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Well, how do you do that? How do you taste and see? It's a metaphor, isn't it? But what does it mean? How can you do it? Well, very, very briefly, let's look at our third and final exhortation in verse 9. Verse 9. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack no good thing. And again, the key question is, well, what does it mean? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, very briefly, two ways that we fear the Lord. First of all, we trust the Lord. And we've alluded to this already, haven't we? So it's verse 5, it's looking to him. It's verse 8, taking refuge in him. It's verse 10, seeking him. It's verse 17, crying out to him. They're all ways of saying, put your trust in the Lord. It's saying, seek him out when you're in trouble. Ask him for help. It's taking your fears to the Lord and comparing them to him. And seeing that he is the almighty, all-powerful king of creation. And that in comparison to him, your fears will vanish. They will evaporate. And that's what happened when I became a Christian. I knew that I deserved to be punished for my sins. I knew that I deserved hell. And I was afraid. And I went to the Lord with my fear. And I put my trust in him for forgiveness. And I knew that that fear had been taken because Jesus had died for my sins. I did not need to fear anymore. I went to him with my fear and he took it away. Take maybe the greatest fear of all in this life, the fear of death. Take that fear to the Lord. We take it to the Lord Jesus and we find in him the one who has conquered death, the one who has triumphed and risen gloriously to heaven. And that fear can be taken away. Trust God. Trust him in everything. That's the first way we can fear him. Secondly, obey him. Now this may be a surprising challenge for us as we finish. Let's look down at verses 11 to 14. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. See, if we really fear God, we'll do what he says. And that means a godly use of our tongues, a rejection of all that's evil, and an active pursuit of all that is good. It means being devoted to pursue holiness, personal holiness, whatever our circumstances may be. Because there's never a situation where it's okay to be ungodly. And so David is saying to his men around him, you may be experiencing tough times, but fear God. And one way of fearing God is by showing that you obey him, living it out in everyday life. And wonderfully, as you do, as you trust the Lord, as you obey the Lord, you'll experience those blessings that we talked about earlier. The blessing of God's provision, of his presence, of his providential care. And we can be sure, ultimately, of God's final deliverance. Fear the Lord, you his saints. There's no better way than to trust and obey. Taste and see that the Lord is good. There's nothing better than personal experience. Glorify the Lord with me, because there's always something to praise God for. Three exhortations to spur us on, to feed us this morning, especially if we're afflicted and downcast by our sufferings. Let's pray that the Lord will strengthen us to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom this psalm is ultimately true, the one who experienced these things, who feared the Lord perfectly, who tasted and saw that the Lord was good, and glorified the Lord in all that he did. Let's pray that we'll be like him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are good, and that whatever our circumstances, we may know your goodness and experience it for ourselves. Lord, we pray this morning that each one of us here would do that. Please help us to be a body of believers who are exhorting and encouraging one another to be glorifying you at all times. And please, will we know your blessing as we do so. And above all, we pray that you'd help us to fear you, our Heavenly Father, to trust you, and to obey you in all the things that we do. And so then all this would reflect the Lord Jesus and glorify him together. In his name we pray. Amen.